It had been set up, and they were operating under that system once again. They'd come back from captivity, back from Babylon, back from other places, and here they are in their own nation. But even though they were back, even though all of that was set up, they still were not doing right. They still were not doing what they were supposed to be doing right. And that is what the book of Malachi is about. And we will take the book of Malachi from beginning to end and go through and deal with that. And I believe it is a tremendous, tremendous book of the Word of God. In the book of Malachi, we have five messengers. Malachi 1:1, we see Malachi himself. Malachi 2:7, we see, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and that they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So Malachi was a prophet, he was a messenger. The priests that were there in the area locally in Jerusalem, they were messengers to the people there. John the Baptist in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That is prophetic of John the Baptist. He would be a messenger to the nation of Israel. And then in that same verse, chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a messenger. And then in chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Talking about Elijah coming in the tribulation time. I do want to make mention, last week after I preached on Sunday night, a couple people came up and they said, "I thought that Enoch and Elijah would be the two prophets instead of Elijah and Moses." And that's fine. It does not matter. We do not have dogmatic proof in the Word of God. I mentioned Moses and Elijah. I have also very strongly heard the case for Enoch and Elijah. And if you think that it's Enoch and Elijah that will be there, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I have reasons for thinking it's Moses and Elijah, and that's fine. But you look at it, the Bible does not say it does not name the two guys. Okay, so I have no problem either way with whatever is thought on that. But here's Elijah for certain. He's going to be there preaching, and it talks about that. You think about what God does for Israel. Messenger after messenger after messenger after messenger came to those people. How many messengers did it take for you to get saved? You know, oftentimes it takes multiple messengers. I was saved at a very young age, but I had my parents, I had my pastor, I had Sunday school teachers. My brother is the one that he got saved, and he said something to me that I think that stirred those thoughts in my head. But how many messengers does it take? Aren't you glad that God has multiple people to do His work? Aren't you glad that God has another person to send? You've witnessed to a person and witnessed to a person and witnessed to a person, and you can't seem to get through, and God sends somebody else to give them a gospel track, or somewhere along the line somebody else comes and witnesses to that person and they get saved. Praise God for multiple messengers, and we often need them. But we look here now at Malachi 1:1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And we're going to look at some, let the Bible a little bit define itself. Turn to Acts 21:3. Acts 21:3. In Acts 21 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden." So here we find a burden being in the bottom of a ship. And you know that every ship needs a burden. Otherwise, they float way too high on top of the water. They have to have a burden to sink them down into the water to keep them stable in the water. The burden was necessary for the ship. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. And here it talks about our bodies, our physical bodies. And it says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." and talks about, you know what, if you're going to live in this body, there are burdens to bear. There are physical burdens to bear. There are emotional burdens to bear. There are spiritual burdens to bear. And guess what? If you are a man, those burdens are part of life. And guess what? They are needful. They're needful to take us through life. Can you imagine going through life with no burdens? What kind of a person would you be? I can pretty much guarantee what kind of person you'd be. You'd be a very frivolous, very flippant person. And it would not be good for you to go through life with no burdens. We need them. Look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. We just look a little bit through the Word of God at burdens. Exodus 6, 6, it says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with a great judgment." So here he's talking to them. We know that Egypt is a picture of the world. And I'll tell you what, this world will burden you down. This world wants you burdened down. And, you know, this world holds you in bondage. And praise God for the deliverance from the burdens of the world. We've got burdens to carry that God gives us. Those are good burdens. The burdens of the world are not good. The burden of living in this world and letting this world corrupt our life, that's not a good burden to bear. That's classified as bondage. And God says, I'll deliver you from that burden. Let's not wallow in the burdens of this world. Let's be free from those burdens and live for the Lord. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 19. Numbers 4:19, the Bible says, But thus, do unto them that they may live and not die when they approach unto the sons of the holy thing. I'm sorry. Unto the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden. Now, if you'll look through the book of Numbers, when you see the sons of Aaron, and there were three groups of them, there were the Gershomites and there were the Kohathites, and there was one more group. And when it talks about their work in the tabernacle, it describes that almost every time as being a burden. So these people, they had a burden. The service in the tabernacle was called a burden. It was something, while other men of the nation of Israel were out living in order to provide for themselves and take care of themselves, these people were serving and working in the tabernacle. They were dependent upon what people brought into the tabernacle to be provided for. They did not necessarily get to gather things on their own. And that was a burden for them. It was a burden they had to bear, but it was God's burden that He gave them, and it was not a bad thing. It was not a bad thing. It's a good burden to bear. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Verse 11 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" And in verse 17 it says, "And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not alone, not thyself alone." So Moses found here, when he was leading the nation out of Egypt, and he was dealing with the problems of the nation and judging and dealing with those things, he looked at God and said, "The burden of this people is too much for me." And God looked down and says, "Look, I'm going to give you some helpers to help you bear the burden of this people." You know what? Leading God's people was a burden of responsibility to Moses. When that burden became heavy, God gave him help. And I'll tell you, men, as you lead your family, it's a burden. It's a burden of responsibility that is placed upon you by God. It's not a light thing to take your children as they're born into this world and bring them from birth until the time that you give them away, your young men to be husbands and fathers, your young ladies to be wives and mothers. You have a burden of responsibility to take those children and help them and put them on the right path so that they may live for God. And it's a burden. It's not a bad burden. It's a burden of leadership. It's a burden of responsibility. You have a burden of providing for your family. But it's a good burden. It's a burden that God meant you to bear. It's a burden that so many men cast off. It does not turn out well when they cast it off. So there is a burden. God is able to help when the burden gets hard. He's there. He's got other men that step in and help when the burden gets hard. And know that. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We can help people bear their burdens. We can help them bear their burdens. But look at verse 5. "For every man shall bear his own burden." See what the key is? The key is we can help them bear their burdens. We are not to bear their burden for them. There's a balance in all of these things. Oh, some people have hearts and their heart is this big and they would take away the burden of other people if they just could. It's not meant to be that way. We come along, we help bear the burdens. But every man must bear his own burdens. And yes, there can be help, but don't look for somebody to take your burden away. You get under that burden and get help from the Lord Jesus Christ with that burden that you have to bear. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. So we look here at the end of Matthew chapter 11. You know, there's a whole lot of false preaching out there, and that false preaching says, "Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll take all your burdens away." Is that a biblical principle? Just from what we've seen so far tonight, that's not a biblical principle. Burdens are necessary. Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's not saying, "I'm going to take all your burdens away," but He can sure help us lighten the load, can't He? And that's why Jesus Christ wants us to go through and take these burdens. Every man, guess what? You need Jesus Christ alongside you to carry those burdens. You need it. You can't do it on your own. Many men have tried to do it on their own and they fail. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come along with Him and walk with Him and let Him lighten that load. Let Him get in the yoke with us and carry that burden with us. And if He's carrying it with us, the burden becomes lighter. It's still there. It's still necessary, but it becomes lighter, better for us to bear. So we look at all of these things concerning burdens. The revelation and preaching of the Word of God is called a burden. Turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, verse 1, it says, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see." Chapter 15, verse 1, "The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence." 17, verse 1, "The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." the revelation and preaching of the Word of God three times here, and if you continue through the book of Isaiah, you will see multiple more times where it talks about the burden of other cities. Why is this called a burden? This is something God gave to Isaiah, and he had to bring and deliver this message to and considering and about each one of these cities. Something he had to bear. Isaiah, it was a burden to him. It was something he had to go and tell these cities. And it wasn't just Isaiah. Turn to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of Nahum. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's the prophet Nahum. It says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. So here he is, and he's got the burden of telling Nineveh. They had repented under Jonah. A lot of years had passed. I can't remember exactly. I'm not going to say. But numerous years had passed, and now Nineveh is wicked again, and Nahum has the burden of going and telling them, hey, this is what's going to happen to your city. We turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And so we look at these things, and they're called burdens. They had to bear them. Sometimes preaching harsh truth is called a burden. It's there. It's got to be said. The Word of God has spoken. And here God gave all of these prophets. And guess what? Nobody in the country wants to preach the hard things anymore. The Bible talks about in the end times, tickling of the ears is what's going to take place. We've got to still preach the things that are a burden. It's the Word of God. These messages were not popular in the days that they were brought to these different groups of people. The prophets were not popular, but they had something to pronounce. At the same time, turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Because there's some people, they won't stand up and preach the hard things. They won't condemn sin. On the other hand, then you've got a group of people out there that they want to condemn people. And their style and method of preaching is overbearingly harsh. And they just, you bunch of wicked sinners! If you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. And it's almost like they want them to go to hell. And they enjoy getting up there and doing that. But let's look at the Spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 and verse 32. The Bible says here, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? You see that? What is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is, hey, I don't want to send them to hell. I want them to turn from their wicked ways. I don't want those Christians that are not living right to face judgment. I want to have mercy on them if they'll just come back to me. Verse 32, look at it. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Oh, that we would have preachers that would preach the truth and yet have the compassion on the people. They don't want people to face judgment. It's not a matter of looking at it, wanting to condemn, wanting to throw people under the bus and say, may the bus run over you 10 times because of your sin. It's no, it's get rid of the sin. Turn back to God. God wants you to do right. And that's what we see here, the spirit, the attitude with which this is. But all the message has to be preached. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. The book of 2 Kings chapter 9 talks about a burden. When the message has been preached. All right, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 24 through 26. Here the Bible says, and Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. So here we have a pronouncement of judgment that was given on Ahab, talking about Ahab being killed because of Naboth's vineyard, and talking about Ahab's son, Jehoram, being killed because of Naboth's vineyard. And God says in verse 25, it says, the Lord laid this burden upon him. You know, it may be a burden to preach the message, but it's much more of a burden on the person that won't repent and get right. It's a burden that has to be borne. And I will tell you this, hell would be a big burden, and hell will be a big burden on a whole lot of people that heard the message and rejected it. And there's a lot of Christians that they knew what was right. They heard the word of God preached and chose to do wrong and chose to continue in a wrong way. When the judgment comes, it's a burden that God gave to bear, but this one was brought upon themselves. Not every burden is. See, there's different kinds of burdens. This one here was because of judgment. Those that have the judgment carry a far worse burden than those that are on the right side of things. Now turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. From here on out, I want to look at the Word of God should not be a burden to God's people. Jeremiah 23, and we're going to look at verse 33 through 40. We're going to kind of pull it apart, look at it closely. And this is going to be where the main application is tonight. So Jeremiah 23, verse 33, says, and when this people, or the prophet or the priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. And what we've got is people, they're coming to Jeremiah, and what is God burdening us with? Jeremiah says, what burden? There's no burden here. It's not a burden to do right, folks. Amen. We continue on now, verse 35. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, he says, look, ask the prophet what the Lord has spoken. But he said, quit calling it a burden. Now, there's obviously, we looked at multiple places where God called it a burden. Typically, that was called a burden to the prophet that was delivering the message. And it was called a burden because of the message that was given was judgment, and there was no way out. Like when you look at Nahum, it is a prophetic book of the judgment that is going to come on Nineveh, and this time they didn't have an option. They were done. They didn't find the same repentance that they found in Jonah there with that. So when that judgment was pronounced, the judgment was the burden. But when it comes to what's the message that we have from God, don't call that a burden, he says. But since ye say, verse 38, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you, and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, and I will bring everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. He says, because when Jeremiah is coming, and you're calling the message that he's preaching to you, a burden, a burden, a burden, he says, look, here's what's going to happen. Because you won't look at it as the Word of God, and you want to look at it as, oh, this is a burden to me, he says, I'm going to utterly forget you. I'm going to forsake you and forsake the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence. The Word of God's not a burden, folks. And it shouldn't be a burden. Let's look at some New Testament here a little bit. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. These people that think the Christian life and living the Christian life is a burden. And there's a whole lot of people out there, and there's a whole lot of so-called Christian people out there that call Christian living a burden. Oh, you have to do this. Oh, you can't do this. Oh, what a burden we have to bear. Come on. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's look at what God says about the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 3. Let's start with verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now I know that before too long, the end of May, we're going to have a wedding. And all of a sudden, this guy is going to say, oh, now I've got to take care of you. Good night, what a burden. Is that what he's going to say? No, he's going to, with great joy, father will deliver daughter. To the new man in her life. And guess what? He's going to go out there on cloud nine, looking forward to every dollar that he gets to spend on her. He gets to provide for this girl. And he's going to do it. And it's going to be a joy to him. Why? Because there's this little thing, this little four-letter word involved called love. And I'll tell you what, if you were to take him and say, you have to take care of this other young lady, and you have to feed and clothe and meet the physical needs and the medical needs and all of that, and it wasn't the girl that he loved, that would be a burden, wouldn't it? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But there's this thing called love involved. And this thing, when love kicks in, all of a sudden, the burden isn't a burden anymore. So look at this again in verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Okay, it's simply defined. If you love Him, keep His commandments. And then it says this, and His commandments are not... what? You're not walking around saying, oh, I got to do this because I'm a Christian. You get to live for Christ. Amen. He died for you. He loved you and you love Him. And guess what? It's a joy to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And any person that finds it so hard to get rid of their alcohol or get rid of their pants or get rid of their television or get rid of any of this stuff, all of the wickedness that is in people's lives, why would it be hard? That's right. Think about what Jesus Christ did for you for love. Amen. That was hard. But the Bible calls it for the joy that was set before him. See, it changes things. In the Bible, there are 18 verses in the Bible that put the love of God and the commandments in the same verse. It's a pattern, folks. If you love God, His commandments aren't hard. It's when you let the love wane, when you let the relationship wane, when you love yourself and God's rules contradict your own. That's when it's hard, when self-love supersedes the love that you have for God. So we look at this, 18 verses in the Bible put love together. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 10:13, the Bible says, "To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day." There's three words left at the end of that verse. "For thy good." You know what? Every one of the Ten Commandments are because God loves you. You know, parents, when they put down stipulations on the young people, they're doing it because they love you. Thomas, there's rules in your house because your parents love you. Lathan, there's rules in your house because your parents love you. The more they love you, guess what? The more rules there's going to be. It's not a bad thing. Rules are for protection. There's rules concerning the relationship of Christian and Kayleen right now. Those rules are set there because mom and dad on both sides love them. Those rules are there because God loves them. They're there to protect them. They're a wonderful thing. Praise God for rules. Praise God that God had enough care for us to lay out a system of commandments in the Word of God that would help us to walk the right path, that would help us to have good, godly families, that would help us to rear good, godly children, and that would give us the light that we need. Praise God for rules. What would we do without them? Can you imagine not knowing? You bring in little children in the world and the Bible has no instruction for it whatsoever. Can you even fathom? Every person would be left to do what? That which is right in their own eyes. How much of the world does that which is right in their own eyes already, even though the Word of God exists? Look around. Is it working out well? Honestly, you think about it. People, they go against the commandments of God, and you got little tiny kindergartners, and these people can't decide. These poor children can't decide whether they're a boy or a girl. You want to talk about messed up society. That's what happens when children are raised with everybody just... There are no rules. Everything's a free-for-all. We're all going to do that which is right in our own eyes, and whatever you want to be. But yet you see, why is it then that Christians will fight against God's commandments? They're a blessing. They're there for thy good. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 35. You're going to see a pattern here. Psalm 119, verse 35. "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I" what? What? Delight? Do you delight in the rules that your parents lay down for you? He says here, look, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." God, I understand my weakness. God, I understand your commandments are for my good. God, help me. God, make me to walk in those commandments. I delight in them. I want to do them. But oh, I need the help of God. I need the help of God. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 47. Psalm 119, verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Wow. Do you delight in the rules? He says, I love them. I love them, and therefore I delight in them. Verse 48 of the same verse or same chapter, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 60. Verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste and delayed not. Look, the psalmist here understands those commandments are for our own good. They're there for our purpose, the purpose of God doing good for us. They're not there to make your life miserable. They're not there to make your life difficult. They're there because God put them there, because He loved you. He gave you a light in a very dark world. He gave you the boundaries. Those boundaries, those very things, are what will keep your family on the right track. Those things are what will keep your marriage together. Those things are what will make it so that you never ever hear the word divorce. Those things are what God gave for our instruction, for our governing. Those things are what will make us turn out right children. Those things are what will keep our children on the right track after we have no more influence. The commandments of God. We need to live with them. We need to grow with them. We need to delight in them. They need to become such a portion of our life that we look at and say, God, what else do you have for me to do? God, what else can I do? God, what can I change? I want everything to be right. Everything to be right with you. Turn to James 1:25. James 1:25. The Bible says here, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look into the perfect law. What does it call it? Of what? I thought that was just bondage. Man, I thought that the Word of God was rules and regulations, and if I got under the Word of God, I'm going to have a miserable life. No, it's called the perfect law of liberty, folks. Because this is what will free you from the bondage of Satan, the bondage of the flesh. Oh, that we would love the Word of God, and that we would never say, oh, the burden. Oh, the burden. Burdens have their places. I'll tell you what, it's not a burden for me to take care of my family. I love my family. And it's not a burden to get up and preach the Word of God. There are burdensome things. There are burdens to carry. You know what's more of a burden? When you preach the Word of God and people don't listen. That's a burden. Because you look at it and you know that you're given the right thing. And you know that the Word of God will help the family. And you know that the Word of God will transform the lives of teenagers. And you know that the Word of God, properly applied at 1 and 2 years old, will set children on a path that will keep them so that they'll never go astray. And you know that the Word of God is the answer to living the Christian life. And you look at it, and so many Christians, oh, well, it's not that important. Yes, it is that important. You can delight in it, or you can let it be a burden to you. It's your attitude is the only thing. It's all about that little four-letter word, L-O-V-E. Do you love God? If you do, His commandments are not grievous. You'll gladly do what needs to be done. You'll gladly change for the Lord. You'll gladly be at church. It's an exciting thing to be at church. Boy, we need the Word of God. We have more opportunity. We've read further in this book, and the book's about the Anabaptists going through the 1500s. I'll tell you what, people were buried alive. People had babies ripped out of their arms, say, let's baptize this baby, and they were thrown into rivers as the parents were then taken on to be tortured for their faith. And we have trouble getting out of bed on a Sunday morning to get to church on time. Oh, can you fathom? Can you fathom being buried alive because you had a New Testament in your possession? You had the option. You could throw the thing away or you could keep it. And they chose to keep it and die. We have been spoiled rotten in our country. See, Satan knows persecution stirs people up. The Laodicean church age came about as a result of freedom, as a result of everyone being so relaxed, the Bible being so available, people don't value it anymore. Church services, 4 times a week. Wow. They'd have to sneak around, get together in small groups to read the New Testament because only one of them even had one. And while they're doing so, if the Catholic priests found out about it, they send the soldiers and you get taken and tortured, burned at the stake. And they had people back in that day that said, because they burned the ones that wouldn't recant and they drowned the ones that would. And they say, don't you dare drown me. People were scared to death that they might accidentally drown them and people would think that they recanted. Say, no, I want to be burned rather than drowned. Because they didn't want their testimony that they lived for, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would love the Word of God like those that lived under the Inquisition loved the Word of God. Oh, that we would serve God and love Him and keep His commandments once again like God would have us to keep them. And live for Him. Can we even keep up with reading the Bible through in a year? They got a hold of a Bible. They read that thing. They didn't know when they'd get to again. Oh, we're spoiled. Let's take our freedom and use it for God. And live for Him like never before. Stand to our feet. Father, I pray that You would work in the invitation at this time. God, we just ask that You would do what only You can. God, stir us up, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation starts. God's spoken to your heart. Are you living right? Are you keeping the commandments of God? Do you love them? Do you look at it and say, give me more, give me more, give me more? Or has your life become apathetic toward the Word of God? Oh, that we would have Christians that would boldly proclaim the Word of God, that would boldly stand at school, in the workplace, wherever it be. Let's stand for Christ. We'll take the persecution that would go along with it. I do want to encourage you, if you have not yet started reading the Bible through this year, get it, read it through. Read it all the way through. All right? If you haven't started yet, you're only 14 days behind, 15 days behind, you can catch up. You can catch up. You really can. I believe, and I don't know if it's going to happen, but Bobby has set a goal to read the Bible through this year. How old are you, Bobby? 7. You think he can do it? I think he can do it. I think he can, and I think he will. I really do. If a 7-year-old can read the Bible through, teenagers sure ought to. They sure ought to. Father, we're grateful for your word. God, I pray that we would love it more this year than ever before. God, make it fresh to us. God, help us to delight in, to love your commandments. God, help us to see every one of them has a purpose. They are for our good. God, help us to understand. Help us to obey, and then we would understand. God, I pray you would bless each person here, get us home safely. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.